The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. When I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place, the very names of the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord, and who also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's son and all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you who live in the market district. All your merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be destroyed. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. Though they build houses, they will not live in them. Though they plant vineyards, they will not drink the wine. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring such distress on all people that they will grope about like those who are blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. Gather together, gather yourselves together, you shameful nation, before the decree takes effect, and that day passes like windblown chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you'll be sheltered on the day of the Lord's wrath.
Thank you and good evening, everybody. Welcome to the book of Zephaniah. And a few months ago, Charlie, the rector here, said to me, would I do a series on one of the Old Testament prophets? He said, one that we haven't done for a while. I said, what about Zephaniah? He said, that'll do. So here we go. Have you ever been skiing off-piste? It can all go horribly wrong, but it can be very exciting as well. By the way, I should just introduce myself as well. A lot of you won't know me. I am on the staff here, but I work a little bit behind the scenes as offering pastoral support to the rest of the staff team, which is why I'm a little bit behind the scenes. But it's lovely to be let out occasionally to preach, and I'm very pleased to be doing that this evening. I've been visiting New Zealand for the last couple of weeks, visiting family, and I was walking through Wellington, the capital, the central business district, and a lot of that part of Wellington, right in the centre there, with all the flashy banks and the shops and things, used to be under the harbour. It was underwater. Until in 1855, a massive earthquake lifted the seabed by about 3 metres to give what is now the centre of town. And often when I'm walking through that area of Wellington, I wonder to myself, I wonder, could all of this disappear as quickly as it emerged? And of course, in principle, the answer is yes, it could. New Zealand, as you may know, is on the so-called Pacific Ring of Fire, that goes around the edge of lots of countries and through the middle of some of them. New Zealand is prone to earthquakes. So no wonder countries like New Zealand take the threat very seriously. They build houses that withstand the possibility of earthquakes. Everyone knows the drill, because the earth could move at any moment. Well, welcome to Zephaniah, this prophet. And over the next month, I'm going to be preaching a series of three sermons on what is only a short book. I don't know if you ever played GeoGuessr. Some of you will know the game GeoGuessr. If you don't know it, Google Earth on the computer, just to make sure everybody knows that, drops you somewhere randomly on planet Earth. And you've got to figure out where. It doesn't drop you in the sea. That would be really confusing. It drops you on land somewhere. And you've got to figure out where on earth you are. Well, maybe as we open Zephaniah tonight, and do open Zephaniah, do it in the Bible as well, because it helps, just to help you with navigation on page 944. Maybe you feel a little bit like you're in this landscape thinking, what on earth is this? And you've lost your bearings completely. Let me try to help. We're in a section of the Bible here, the prophets, which record the preaching of these Old Testament figures who God sent over a period of about 400 years to call his people back to the covenant that God had made with them through Moses, and to point them forward to the Messiah, the Savior that he had promised to his people. Well, we've got in the Bible, just flick to the index if you've got it open. The index is such a helpful page, particularly when you're in this part of the Bible, some of us find. If you've got the index, the prophets are, well, there are two, the prophets are generally grouped into two lots. You've got there, I can't even find the index, that's hopeless, isn't it? You're really lost if you can't find the index. Oh, here we are, I've got it, right at the beginning. So the Old Testament section, starting with the middle column there, two-thirds of the way down, Isaiah, that's where the prophets begin. And so when you're thinking about the prophets, there are two groups. There are the major prophets, and those are counted as Isaiah, Jeremiah. Lamentations is by Jeremiah. That's, leave that for a moment. In fact, and I'm not going to come back to it tonight. I don't want to create that expectation. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, they're known as the major prophets. And then we've got 12 so-called minor prophets. Now, I always think that's a little bit harsh, because they're major players, but their books are shorter. That's basically why they're called minor prophets. There are 12 of them. And Zephaniah, that we're looking at, is the ninth of these minor prophets. Now, one of the things to know when we learn to read the prophets, and we hope we will learn to read the prophets over the years, some of you are just setting out on the Bible, it's exciting. We should be very thankful that God has provided within the Bible another set of books, the histories, which put us in the context to tell us what's going on around the time that these prophets are working. And as we get orientated in Zephaniah, you're going to see, I think, how that helps us. Well, return to Zephaniah, and as we look at any book of the prophets, one of the most important things is to look at the very first verse, because that helps us get our bearings. So here we are, and this is certainly true in Zephaniah. Here we are, we'll read it. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. Right, well, you know, we don't know anything about Zephaniah from outside his book. But this first verse, well, it suggests something quite important. Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah. None of the other prophets, interestingly, are identified by going back as far as four generations. Well, that makes perfect sense, though, in the case of Zephaniah, if his great-great-grandfather is Hezekiah. If you know your Old Testament histories, you will recognize the name Hezekiah. He was the king of Judah, and he was a wonderful king as well. We know that from reading the histories. So he was a fine king. He had tried to turn the people of God, Jerusalem and Judah, away from idolatry, but sadly, All his reforms came to nothing when his son ascended to the throne. Manasseh was his name. And basically, Manasseh turned Jerusalem into a kind of an idol convention. And he dragged the whole nation down this into this abyss of idol worship. And he was followed in that by his son, Amon, who was just Amon. Oh, wait a minute, my ears prick up. He was in verse 1 again, wasn't he? Zephaniah was preaching during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon. Ah, so Amon was a bad king. What about Josiah? What was he like? Oh, do you know, Josiah was just about the best of them all. Because he came to the throne and he was even more determined to rid Jerusalem of idols than Hezekiah had been. And he did everything he could to get rid of false idol worship among God's people. So, this is all very interesting. Because what we've pieced together is that Zephaniah probably was associated with the royal house. He was a great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. That meant he almost certainly knew Josiah, the king. So we ask ourselves the question, was Zephaniah the one who helped to, or at least one of the people, along with Jeremiah and other prophets, who helped to inspire Josiah in those reforms? Maybe. Very possibly. We don't actually know. What we do know for sure is that Zephaniah, his vision is much bigger than the current day he was living in. It's really important to say that. So he was living in a particular day. Lots of things were going on around him. But he has got a much bigger vision. His vision is not tied to particular events, whatever stage of Josiah's life that was, whether that was early in Josiah's life or late in his life. There's lots of debate and commentaries all about when exactly it was. It doesn't actually matter. Because Zephaniah is concerned with one event, the event which will bring history as we know it to an end. The event in question, the day of the Lord. Now, his language, as we'll see, is taken from his immediate surroundings. Jerusalem is in a state of crisis. It's less than a generation away from defeat at the hands of Babylon in 587 BC. These were momentous days, but Zephaniah has a far more momentous day in his mind. A far more momentous day. He foresees a day when God's holy purposes are going to meet a sinful world head on. And that intervention is going to settle the outcome of eternity. It's huge. Alec Mattia, the commentator, puts it like this. He says, Zephaniah has left us a tract on the day of the Lord. The climax alike of history, sin, and the purposes of God. It is this ultimate day that preoccupies Zephaniah. And that day, well, it still hangs over every single one of our lives. The New Zealand earthquake threat is a very poor comparison by every measure. Zephaniah is putting his readers on notice. Time is running out. He's saying, what seems so solid to you isn't. We're never more than a heartbeat away from confronting eternity and the living God. Well, in the light of that quite extended introduction, just to get us our bearings, let's get into this first major part of Zephaniah's book. It was read for us just a moment ago. Chapter 1, verse 1, through to chapter 2, verse 3. It actually consists in three prophetic poems. The prophets often wrote in poetry. Three great poems. We'll take each of them in turn. So first of all, the first of the poems there, if you just look at it, you can map it on the page with your eyes. Verses 2 down to verse 6. That's the first poem. And here's my title for that. Universal judgment will come. Universal judgment will come. It is hard to think how Zephaniah could have expressed the devastation of this day more powerfully than he does in verses 2 and 3. Let's read them together. He says, "I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble when I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord." Do you know the story of Noah and his flood? Well, if you do, you'll remember that word there, to sweep away everything from the earth. It's that same thing again, except it's worse. Do you know who had it easiest in the flood? The fish. Even they get wiped away here. This is the utter purging of the whole of the created order. Peter puts it like this in his second letter in the New Testament. He says, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare." It's the result of human wickedness. And in particular, humanity's worship of false gods. And we see that very clearly as Zephaniah now goes on to apply the message of universal judgment to the whole world, particularly to God's own people, who in this particular situation is the nation of Judah. See, God's people might have read verses 2 and 3 and thought to themselves, "Oh yeah, no, that's right. All those people out there across the world, they're really going to get it. You know, this doesn't apply to us. We're exempt. Because we're God's special people. We know his law. We have his voice in the prophets." Oh dear, no. In fact, the fact that they are God's people only makes them more liable to judgment than the rest of the world is. So verse 4, here we go. "I will stretch out my hand against Judah and all who live in Jerusalem." That was its capital. "I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place and every remembrance of the idolatrous priests." Baal, he was a fake god. You know, the people of God were supposed to look to the Lord to guarantee their economy and their fertility and their harvests and so on. Baal was this imposter god saying, "I am your fertility god, I'm your economic god, I will provide." It was an absolute lie. Well, some worship Baal, others, verse 5, bow down to the stars. Yes, says Zephaniah, "I know you use the Lord's name in your oaths, but," it says, "some of you are also calling on the despicable god of the Ammonites, Molech. His name was, and he was so hideous that he required child sacrifices in fire." The Bible is very clear that the whole of humanity has turned from the true God. We worship other things in his place. Statues, ideas, riches, whatever it is, they're all lies. Isn't the true God right to judge that? A universal judgment is coming against the universal wickedness of humanity. And the heat is most intense for those who claim to be his people and yet turn away from him. Universal judgment is coming. Second poem. Again, scan it with your eyes so you can get it mapped. It's verse 7. To the end of chapter 1, verse 18, so chapter 7. And the title here, so we have universal judgment is coming. But here's the next one. The day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord is near. Zephaniah is talking about the same judgment he's just been talking about, but now he labels it with that phrase that we read a lot in the prophets, the day of the Lord. And that phrase becomes a shorthand way of describing that decisive intervention of God in the world when he settles its destiny. Some of the prophets, I know, did use it to apply to events within their own times, because those events were so catastrophic, it reminded them of that final day. But Zephaniah is really thinking of that final catastrophic intervention when the living God takes on evil in this world. Let's get a flavor of what he says about this day. As we glance to the rest of chapter 1, we're really going to be skimming over it like a stone across the water quite fast. There's lots of detail, but let's get the gist. So verse 7, the day of the Lord is near. Again, verse 14, the same thing, the great day of the Lord is near. And perhaps Zephaniah partly has the Babylonian invasion in mind. That was chronologically close. But nearness is not just measured in years. It can be measured by how very little separates us from whatever it is. That's not very easy to get our heads around. Let me try and explain it like this. I'm sorry, this is a little bit dark, but it's true. Look at it this way. I hope that your death is many, many years in the future, as I hope mine is too. However, so chronologically it's not near, and yet we are never more than a whisker away from death. At any point in our lives, death is near. In New Zealand, an earthquake is always near. Near. The day of the Lord is near. Zephaniah is saying that God's final judgment of the world hangs over us and could fall at any moment. Well, on we go. Verse 8, you see the day, it keeps coming up. Verse 8, just look at the first few words of that. On that day, he talks about the day as a sacrifice because there God's wrath is going to be poured out to satisfy eternal justice. So the day of verse 8, on that day. Verse 9, on that day. Verse 10, on that day. And Zephaniah is here describing the divine judgment sweeping through Jerusalem. It goes from the very highest echelons of society through the king's palace right through to the priests and into the merchant districts of the city, to the complacent traders. Verse 12 is perhaps the most chilling of all. See the picture there in verse 12. At that time, says the Lord, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the complacent. Just picture it, that, as it were, it's an image, but the picture of the Lord coming with torch in hand to seek out the ones that we could call practical atheists. These are the people, they believe that God exists, but they say, end of verse 12, the Lord will do nothing, either good nor bad. In other words, he might exist, but he's completely irrelevant, weightless. Now, perhaps you noticed in the first poem we had a few minutes ago, Zephaniah starts with the whole world and then focuses down on God's people. It's the other way in this section. He started with God's people and Jerusalem, and now he focuses out from verse 14 to expand his vision to the whole world, the day of the Lord. On this day, basically, summing him up, the Lord is going to undo creation. Zephaniah was a great poet. How many days are there in creation? The 7 days of creation. Lo and behold, what you'll find is that day light, day blessing, day goodness, day fish of the sea, birds of the air. Verses 15 and 16, we discover the day is mentioned 7 times. It will be a day of darkness and gloom. It will be a day of this 7 times. It will be a day, that will be a day. But the days are not like the days of creation, days of light and life and blessing, and days of the very opposite. The Lord is saying, I'm going to undo creation on your account. All have sinned. And so the day threatens all. And verse 18 then takes us back to where we started in verse 2. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed and he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. Now, I don't know how you respond to what is said here about the wrath of the living God against human sin. As a young Christian, I can remember I found it very, very hard to reconcile a chapter like this with what I knew of God's love and goodness. Well, at that time, I can remember a minister, friend of mine, actually, who was part of this church, asked me this question. He said, what would you feel and what would you do if you were walking down the street, which was otherwise deserted, you saw an elderly person being mugged by two young people? And I saw the point instantly. Do you know, what I realized is, if I saw that happening and I just stood there in zen-like calm, sort of going, well, bad things just happen, don't they? Then that wouldn't be good. That would be evil. The good thing to do in that situation, that a half-decent human being would, I hope, go into that situation and do all that they possibly could to, well, first of all, they'd feel outraged. How dare somebody attack a vulnerable person? And then go and do what they could to protect that elderly person, and then do whatever was in their power to make sure those muggers could never do the same thing ever again. That's what a good person does. Thing is, the problem with our understanding of anger is that our experience of anger is our own anger, and our own anger very rarely has pure motive. It's very often poorly directed. In fact, it often misfires in all sorts of wrong ways, and it's often expressed badly. But God's anger is none of those things. It's an expression, in fact, of his uncompromising, incorruptible goodness. It's an expression of his perfect justice. It's an expression of his infinite wisdom that says, up with that I will not put. And he has the power to act on it and the wisdom to express it and do it right. The day is coming when humanity must face that judgment. So universal judgment will come. The day of the Lord is near. Third, seek him before it's too late. That's chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. When we get to chapter 3, by the way, let me just give you an encouragement now. We will see that there is more than a slither of hope, of light, in Zephaniah's vision of the day of the Lord. In fact, there's going to be blazing sunshine by the time we get to chapter 3. Don't worry about that. Don't go away tonight thinking, oh my God, I'm not coming back for the rest of this Zephaniah series. But you know, here, even at the beginning of chapter 2, just as we're reeling from chapter 1, there is hope. Zephaniah is teaching us here how to respond to the nearness of the coming day. The action needed is urgent. So he's at his poetic tricks again. Three times here, the word before alerts us to respond. So respond to Zephaniah, verse 2, before the decree takes effect and the day passes like wind-blown chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes on you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. And we say, how do we respond, Zephaniah? And he says three times again, because he's a poet and he likes these things. Verse 3, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, and you who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility, perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. One of the ironies, one of the deep mysteries of Christian truth is that the only safe place to run from the Lord's judgment is into the Lord's arms. It's the only safe place to run. And so Zephaniah says, humbly seek him, run after him. Seeking him meaning trusting him, renouncing idols, abandoning confidence and complacency in status and possessions or whatever else makes us feel so secure. Reordering life around his commands. And the Lord, he will receive any who come to him like that. He will receive them. Now I know, because I can read, so can you. Look at what he says. He says, right at the end of verse 3, he says, seek righteousness, seek humility, perhaps you will be sheltered. You think, oh dear, maybe I won't be. No, don't worry. The point is not that God might not receive us. The point is, do we have any idea of the magnitude of what we're asking? Yeah, he will. Whoa, perhaps he will. Yes, he will. Come to him. Universal judgment will come. The day of the Lord is near. Seek him before it's too late. And then we ask the question, well, where should we look for him? All God's people, Old Testament and New Testament, ultimately look to the same person for their salvation, which is to the Lord God, acting through Christ, his Son. We all look there. In the Old Testament, that faith, of course, is set on something that happens in the future, and it's expressed through offerings of sacrifice in the temple, obedience to the law of Moses. And the people of Zephaniah's day, they knew that. The way was open for them to take, if only they would take it. But the way is even clearer to us, because Christ has come. Do you know him? His name's Jesus. He has come. And through him, God has done something utterly stunning, beyond stunning. What God has done is he has brought the first installment of the day of the Lord back from the last day and drawn it back into the very middle of history in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which we've just celebrated at Easter. Let me explain. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, the judgment that properly belongs on the final day is poured out ahead of time on him as he was crucified for us. Yes, there is still a future day when the Lord will come. That's when Jesus will come at his second coming. But Jesus' first coming begins the day of the Lord. For those who trust in Jesus, it's as if God has pulled that day back from the end of time into the middle of history so that we can come to Jesus and we can know the verdict of that day in advance. It's extraordinary. We can know the verdict of that day in advance, and because he died there, the verdict falls in your favor if you trust him and mine. So the coming day of the Lord is no threat to those who seek God in Jesus Christ, because for them, the judgment is done. It's finished. And then we enter into the positive aspects of the day of the Lord, which we're going to enjoy when we get to chapter 3 in a few weeks' time. Outside of Christ, the day remains as much a threat as Zephaniah warned. It's a sobering reality that may apply to you this evening. It's perhaps time to wake, well, it is time to wake up and seek God in Christ Jesus. Outside of Christ, it's still the closest threat to us. And Zephaniah also, I think, would want to alert those of us who claim to be followers of Christ to beware of complacency. Well, the Lord still speaks in Zephaniah's prophecy. I think he's summoning us. He is. All of us. He's saying, seek me. Seek me in Jesus Christ. Actively, humbly, obediently, urgently. He's saying, you, whoever you are, whatever's going on in life at the moment, align your days with the day. Find shelter in him. find refuge and peace in him. Let's pray. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you will take these words written 26 centuries ago or so, and use them tonight to awaken us, to sober us, to encourage us, to lift us, to do whatever in us your Spirit knows we need done. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you will do that in us now as we reflect and sing and close our service and go into a new week by the power of the Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Amen.